Let's now turn in our Bibles, first again, to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 6. Likely a well-known passage of Isaiah's vision of really God's holy throne. He sees God in his temple, not just an earthly temple, but the heavenly temple where God reigns. And for our, as our text this afternoon, of course, those verses on the praise of the seraphim, it will be key. So we'll read the whole chapter as it sets the pattern also for the rest of Isaiah's ministry. So Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes, if the ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste, and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Let's turn also to the New Testament, to the first letter of Peter, chapter 1. It's 1 Peter 1. Verses 13 through 25. Mark, yeah. There we find Peter once again quoting for the New Testament church those old ancient words of the Lord already found in Leviticus, Be holy for I am holy, kind of the refrain of Leviticus as well. So 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love and of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So the sermon this afternoon is part of a series that I've been dealing started in Vernon. I know you have been dealing with the Belgian Confession for the last so many weeks, and you're near the end. In Vernon, we had just started for a couple of weeks, the first couple of articles, and I spent quite a long time on Article 1, which has kind of also been, it's also what we're going to look at this afternoon, just what it says there about God, and you maybe notice that it doesn't mention the holiness of God, which we're going to be talking about this afternoon, but I'll also explain that in a bit. So the Belgian Confession, Article 1, where we confess this about the only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and their overflowing source of all good. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the attributes or characteristics that we may mention of God, that God is, God's holiness may just not be the first one an unbeliever, or perhaps even us as believers, would want to look into more. It may not be quite the most popular one, in a way. It may not quite be there on the same level as, say, speaking of God's wrath, but it's probably also not as popular as we may say that speaking of God as a God of love or a God of mercy. Even when we talk about holiness, it sometimes reflects almost this bad taste it leaves with us. Some kind of resentment, perhaps. We speak maybe of other people having a holier-than-thou attitude, and usually that means that, you know, holiness is not a good thing in that case. Or when people seem to be so good, we call them a holy roller. Again, it seems like holiness, well, maybe not quite what you would want. At least in our language. Even for some of us, we may have a higher opinion of God's holiness. We confess it, we love to sing, holy, holy, holy. But as soon as God's holiness is mentioned, and we turn to maybe some passage like Isaiah 6, you're already bracing for maybe a heavy sermon. Because God's holiness is this heavy topic. It's more often than not when we speak of God's holiness, or study it, it's in the context of perhaps God punishing Achan when he had stolen from the city of Jericho. Or the story of Nadab and Abihu when God punished immediately when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Or perhaps that story of Uzzah when it's reminded that God is so holy that Uzzah, even if he was trying to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant, he was struck down just like that. And sure enough, and some of that heaviness will come also out this afternoon, because you cannot read Isaiah 6 and not come to Isaiah's response to the holiness of God. It says, woe is me, I am undone. For my eyes have seen the glory of the King. And that just might explain why holiness may not be the first characteristic of God, the first attributes we think of or delight in. And yet that's not quite biblical. It's definitely also not the way that the Lord wants us to think of His holiness. So God's holiness means so much more. It can be rightly one of the first attributes to actually think of. We think of the Lord, that He's the Holy One. So we'll look at that this afternoon. That's the holiness of our God. That means, first of all, though, that we have to understand what is holiness. What does it mean to be holy? many of us, if we've had some basic teaching in the church, maybe catechism, we've learned that holiness means to be set apart. When God tells Israel that they are to be a holy people, it means that they are to be set apart different. All of these people around them who didn't know God, they live one way or that way, sometimes very similar to one another. But God's people was meant to be different. Different, they worship a different God, they celebrate different feasts, they do so differently, they live by a different law, in every way set apart. They have a special place and purpose because they are devoted to God Himself. And so when it comes to our holiness, it always comes down to our devotion with God, our relationship with Him. Being devoted to Him means being set apart for a special purpose and having a special place. And just think of how well that defines another big word that often is used in the catechism and in our teaching, which is sanctification, which just comes again from the Latin for being made holy. When we speak of our sanctification, we're talking of holy living, being set apart in devotion to God. But that's our holiness. What does it mean when we say God is holy? How could we say that He is set apart or different? Well, we always have to think of God as, first of all, set apart from sin and evil. He's described as the one who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all, no evil. God is so pure and set apart, separated from anything that has to do with impurity. He says it so powerfully in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. God is of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. He's more pure of eyes. He cannot even look upon it. He has no part in evil whatsoever. It's an absolute divide and separation between Him and anything that is dark or evil. There's one way we can speak of God's holiness. At other times, God reminds us of His holiness because we as His people start to think of Him in earthly or humanly ways. And He wants us to remember that He's not like any other god or any false god that other religions make or that we set apart in our hearts, in our idolatry. And God reminds us of His holiness. It may just be that He reminds us to not think of Him in human terms. We shouldn't bring Him down to our level in any way. And similarly, people might have this idea of God or gods that has to do with other religions, and God says, no, I am holy. Don't think of me in any of those terms. Consider, first of all, how different I am. He reminds us of His holiness to keep us from thinking human thoughts of Him. But more needs to be said if we really want to understand the holiness of God, and it's important. Because it does deserve some special attention. And that's why we're dealing with it this afternoon. It's not even mentioned in the Belgian Confession Article 1, and yet you may say it actually goes along with all that we find there. Why are we going to deal with it? It's because God Himself treats His holiness in some ways as the attribute of attribute, the supreme characteristic of His being. Now, you can't really rank his attributes. He is simple, He is one. So what he is completely and fully, no differences, not like one part of Him is holy, another part is something else. No. Holy through and through, love through and through, just through and through, and all of that. But yet, in Scripture, God Himself even seems to put an extra emphasis on His holiness. Now, His holiness is supposed to have a certain luster that grabs our attention. And perhaps there's no better passage to teach us this than Isaiah 6. Isaiah has this majestic, this holy vision of God on His throne in His temple. His glory fills it all. He's seated on His throne, and the seraphim, these heavenly beings, serve around Him. And though they are already, in their own way, perfect, spiritual, holy, devoted to God's beings, God's glory is even too much for them. They carefully cover the Lord and their eyes as they serve in His presence. They raise this wonderful refrain. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Three times holy. Three times to emphasize just how absolutely holy God is. And just think about when the Old Testament Israelites were used to holiness. You could come into the temple or the tabernacle, and yes, it would have been the holy place, holy dwelling place of God. But then you could have gotten into the Holy of Holies as the high priest, where God dwelt, this place where heaven and earth seemed to meet. And they said it was so holy, it's doubly holy, the Holy of Holies. But God is much more holy even than that. Holy, holy, holy. The superlative of holiness. God is holy. What the seraphim proclaim is exactly what Isaiah saw and what we likely also confess. God really is holy, set apart, different. And yet when we think about this passage a little bit longer, we may even think that the seraphim in some ways could have rightly proclaimed, mighty, 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 God is Almighty, the Lord of hosts. We could have had that passage and we would have said, yes, this is true. God is mighty. And the seraphim recognized it because they are creatures. He's the creator. Isaiah would have recognized it and said, oh, I am undone because of the power of the Lord and been aware of his own weakness. Just as true and biblical would it have been if the seraphim had said, mercy, 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 because the Lord is the most supreme and merciful ruler. It's in some ways even what the Lord himself had proclaimed to Moses, saying, my name is the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. It would have been true and it would have been wonderful and it would have emphasized us what Hebrews says, that this is the throne of grace. It would proclaim God's mercy. In that sense, there could have been many different things that the seraphim rightly could have proclaimed around God's throne. And yet their song is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What God has praised at his throne, and what everyone at his throne praises him for, is his holiness. And we see this refrain again. We see it in the New Testament in Revelation 4, verse 8. Again at his throne, his holiness is praised. It's one example, but in other areas of Scripture, you see the same kind of emphasis on God's holiness. Often God connects his holiness with his name. His name, his reputation, all that he is most, at best, known as holy. Yeah, he does sometimes tie his name to something else. More often so to his holiness, which we should be familiar with, because what is the first petition that Jesus teaches us to pray? Our Father is in heaven, hallowed, made holy, be your name. Holy, be your name. So what do we make of this emphasis on holiness? Why sing holy, 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 and not mighty, mighty, mighty? Why then say in some ways that this may be the attribute of attributes? Well, let's maybe listen to two other scripture verses that say something about God's holiness. First, Psalm 96, verse 9. I'll just double check to know, to find what the New King James, how it translates that here. So Psalm 96, verse 9. But some translations do it a little bit differently. New King James says it like this. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Another one. Exodus 15, verse 11. It's where Moses sings of the wonderful works of God, as we mentioned even this touched on this morning. He leads his people out of Egypt. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Exodus, and then Moses there, he comes to say, no, God's holiness is glorious or majestic. Nothing like him. So different, so exceptional, so beautiful, as Psalm 96 would say. Let's pull some of this together. We may say that God is truly different than us. It's what we get down to every time we talk about God's holiness. He is so unlike us. But you know, when we turn to God's goodness, or we read Belgian Confession Article 1, we hear that God is good, that he is just, much more, he's merciful. And we start to think, well, I know goodness. I know what it is to be good, so that's what I expect God to be. Or I know what it is to be just. So that's what I expect God to be like. Or I know what power is here on this earth. So that's what I expect God to be like. And yes, there's some truth to that. But always the other way around. It's because this God who is all of that created us that we, yes, have some idea of what these things are. Not the other way around. And at the same time, we have to keep in mind that his goodness is a holy goodness. His justice is a holy justice. They are profoundly, deeply set apart from any of our experiences and thoughts. That is why holiness can be called the attribute of attributes. It colors every other attribute. This is a profound and wonderful thought, so let's think about this just a little bit more. This is why Moses and the psalmist can speak of the majesty or the beauty or the glory of holiness. To their eyes, it was, as some theologians have said, the central and just the supreme perfection. Apply this. We know that God is love. 1 John 4:16. But what does that mean? Again, we may say, oh, we know what love is in this life, and so we expect God to just be a greater version of that somehow. But I think that that is troubling because we also have so many different concepts of what love is like. And we often use it a little loosely even. We may even realize that actually for love to truly be love, you do need more than just love. Especially if you expect that love to be glorious or majestic. Just consider, what if we knew that God is love? But it was a love without power. What if God in his love said, I love you, but I cannot save you? Would his love truly have the same beauty it does today? Or would we be just saying, like, it's a nice sentiment. At the end of the day, it's still somewhat empty. Let's follow through on this. What if God's love were love without truth? As if his love was just blind. He could love us, but he actually doesn't know us. Wouldn't it lose its beauty and just become some kind of infatuation? What if God's love were love without grace? We may say it's lovely, but it's also harsh and demanding. Or what if it was a love without faithfulness? Wouldn't we call it capricious and fickle? He loves me not. I just don't know where God's love is at. Yes, this is absolutely crazy. We cannot think of God's love without his power and his justice and his faithfulness and his truth. None of that can take that away. That is not God's love. And you can do the same thing for his power, for his grace, for his justice, and on. But the point is that when you do have that love that is powerful, that is truthful, that is gracious and faithful, and more than that even, that is a holy love. It's so different. It's so different because all that God is what makes His love His love. It makes it holy. Most wonderful, majestic, most beautiful love. God's holiness is the perfection of all of those attributes coming together. This is why the psalm says, this is why Moses says, it's His beauty, His splendor, His majesty, His glory. And that is why the seraphim may say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Psalm 96 ties God's holiness and beauty together. And I hope you see why now. It doesn't mean that beauty and holiness are necessarily the same things. But if we never thought of the beautiful side of God's holiness, that God's holiness has truly something wonderfully beautiful about it, we haven't really understood God's holiness. We've been missing out. Because even when you stop to think about it, we can even see how that definition that we started with, of being set apart, fits this idea of holiness and what God teaches us. So we don't usually talk about maybe holiness about when we talk about things that are beautiful, but it does fit. Sometimes with things, sometimes also with people. You know, maybe some kids here who have their crushes, they just fall in love with someone, and I don't know, your parents are always bugging you about it, of course. And maybe even some of your friends catch on, like, you really like that person, right? And they may ask you, you know, why? Why do you like him? Why do you like her? Aren't they like all the other people, like all the other girls, like all the other guys? I don't get it. They're all the same. You say, no, he's different. She's different. They're one of a kind. There's no one like them. To you, they are in a league of their own, so far above everyone else. They stand out. Or to use the words of the loving husband in Proverbs 31, he says, "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." When we say that God is holy, we are saying that also that His holiness is what makes Him, and all that He is, surpass all things. It's what defines Him as being incomparable. It's His splendor, His glory, His majesty. And holiness and beauty have more in common. Just as we may more deeply notice our own blemishes, our own faults, weaknesses, when confronted with someone who is beautiful, or someone who is just excellent in their field, so God's holiness will humble us and reveal our sin. And just read Isaiah and how he despised himself as he came before God's holy throne. As the seraphim proclaimed, "Holy, holy, holy," Isaiah became aware of his very unholiness. All he could say is, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." How could he see the holy God and live? God's pure presence is like that light, a holy light, that all of a sudden revealed to Isaiah all that he truly was and how unholy that really was. It's like how we never notice how dusty a room is until that light and the sunlight beam just comes in, cuts through the room and reveals all of those particles floating in the air. So God's holiness cuts through Isaiah to show him his wickedness and impurity. All he can do is confess his own wickedness and humble himself before our holy God. And do we see what Isaiah sees? When we see God's holiness displayed in all that he does, but perhaps nowhere better than in his law. Romans 7, we hear that God's law is holy, righteous, and good. If you want to have an idea of what does holiness look like here on earth, look at God's law, for it reveals His character, His nature, and also His holiness. And what do we see? How did that cut us? How do we respond to that? Are we easily comforted to thinking, well, at least I'm not like that person? Or at least I'm better than average? Do we feel justified for our sin because, no, we haven't done just all bad. We've also done some good. How does any of that stand up to the true holiness, that holy light of God? Doesn't the law of God to show us truly the full range of our sin and misery? I teach catechism as always come back to kids how the law and how God wants us, heart, soul, heart, hands, and minds. Now it touches all of them. And the law of God always touches us there too. What is our real problem? Is it just that we don't do what is good? Well, that certainly is a problem. We don't do God's law. It's our hands. Well, we keep on doing sin in our actions. It also shows that in our minds, though. Because when it comes down to it, do we really know what good is? Are we often even stumped by the fact that how could I think that way? Why would I do such a thing? That is such wrong thinking. It's not just our hands that's the problem, it's also our mind. When it comes down to it, it's even right down to the very root of our hearts. So we may even know what holiness looks like. Our minds may in some ways be renewed, and yet also still always that battle that says, I may not know what is good, but I don't want to do it. And we may even uncover the motives of our hearts, saying like, yeah, I do good, but I only do it so that I may look good in the eyes of other people, or I only do good so that I don't get in trouble in the church or in my family. All that what God's holiness reveals. Faced with God's holiness, won't our petty pride, our vile lust, our vindictive words, and our selfish greed not haunt us there in the spotlight of His holiness? We realize that before God we won't have thoughts about how we compare to others or about some of the good that we maybe have done. We'll only be like Isaiah, sickened to our core by our own sin. It's God's holiness that brings it all to light, and it's holiness that makes us all like Isaiah say, woe to me, I am undone. But that's not the only way God shows His holiness, though. Because we only have to look to Jesus Christ and see that His holiness truly comes, because in every way Christ is exceptional. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. He's the Holy Son of God. We see that in all that He does as He fulfills God's law, as His hands do what is right, as His mind speaks truth, and as His heart desires to do what is right for God and for His neighbor, even for us. But He's obedient to His Father, devoted to Him in everything, displaying even humility and wisdom, power and grace. But above all, Christ shows God's holiness when God punishes sin by pouring out His wrath on Him. Because think about it, God's holiness is so important, and that He hates sin so deeply, yes, He cannot even look upon it. And yet, so He would rather have it condemned in His Son than indulgently say, let bygones be bygones. That's holiness. Sin is borne away by the one sacrifice that could possibly atone for it, the sacrifice of God's only Son. And so it was already in shadows that Isaiah learned. For it's only when that call from the altar reaches his lips, like I said, his sin, his impurity, it's all purifying. Holiness, but now through fire and blood and death, the sacrifice of the Lamb. And that's holiness too. And that's God's holiness against sin, so how does ours compare? Do we feel the weight of God's holiness, or do we make sin a light matter? We are tempted to do that. We'd all probably agree as brothers and sisters here, probably in some ways saying like, yeah, some sins are really serious. But at others, they laugh. We may joke about them. It's just a quirk someone has, maybe. It's just actually a sign of a good time. Does how we live each week again make holiness seem beautiful, important, or does it make it seem stuffy? Do we repent over our sin, or do we just excuse them? In what sense of God's holiness may people spot in our lives? I mentioned already that God's holiness, like beauty, may reveal sin. But it also does more. And the wonderful thing is that God's holiness, His glory, His beauty, it also attracts and it radiates. Just like in all of life, right? Beauty, glory is meant to attract us. Just think of advertisements and commercials. They'll use something beautiful, someone, a beautiful person. They may use someone who has glory, saying like, look, this athlete is advertising. It's meant to attract us and to, in some ways, even give us maybe that idea that if I just do this or buy that, I may just become like them. God's holiness is not unlike that. Because He does also radiate it. As in, He wants to share it. He always has called His people saying, be holy as I am holy. I will live in your midst so that you too may be a holy people. And in my radiance you may live and dwell and become glory. God's holiness is that beam of light that exposes whatever is dark and dirty. But it's also there to make things light and beautiful and glorious. And there's likely no better way that Scripture teaches us this than that God Himself pours out His Holy Spirit on us. His Holy Spirit to be with us. Yes, the Spirit who convicts of sin and also renews us. That He's the one who works in us that holy life devoted to God. I mean, it's wonderful in itself to consider God's holiness as His glory and beauty. But then He also says, let me make you holy. Whatever is vile, whatever is shameful, whatever is dark in your life, let me clear it away. That I will send my Spirit to you, and you will truly be holy. This afternoon is not just about being repulsed by sin, as also being attracted by God's holiness. And wanting to see it also in our own lives. I know this isn't an easy transformation. Scripture is very clear about that. It's a battle, calls us to pursue holiness. And yet, just have to look at the world around us and consider, even within our own lives, people around us, how much money, how much time, how much pain is endured sometimes just for physical beauty. Sacrifices are made because beauty is something that is prized. It's cherished. It's pursued. May we just be people who do the same but for holiness. May we just be people who do the same but are devoted to God. Let it be our prayer that people may see that we are holy people. That they may recognize that they are different. They are set apart. We are set apart. But yeah, maybe strange, maybe different. We'll make people feel bad because we too expose sin in their lives. But at the same time, visibly, showing the beauty of God, somehow also may perhaps intriguing them. Attracting them. And at the end of the day, making sure that they can hold nothing against us. Because we're holy and eager to do good. That's why we may confess that our God truly is holy, and it is wonderful, because His holiness is His beauty and His majesty, His glory. It is that attribute of attributes. It's what makes all that we know about our Heavenly Father just so wonderful, and all of it come together. In its light and in its glory, we may feel exposed and know our sin. But it's His holiness that brings us to the cross. And His holiness that provides that coal to purify all of us. Bask in God's holiness as He sends us His Spirit. Live by His Spirit. And be holy as our God is holy. Amen. Let us now pray. Holy, holy, holy. Father, You truly are holy. You are the Lord of hosts, and the world is full of Your glory. And Father, it is in the light of Your holiness that we with Isaiah say, "Woe to me, for we are undone." Yes, that we see our sin in what we do. We see it in the way that we think. We see it at the very root of our hearts, Father. And we know that You are too pure to look on evil and on darkness. And so our expectation is that You will never, ever look on us. And then You do. Not just to confront us, but to save us. And so, Father, may we see the wonderful glory of Your holiness, that we may praise Your holy name, the name that is like no other, the God who does things that no other God would do, the God who saves in love and mercy and grace, the one who judges impartially. You who live in glory. Father, may it be true of us too, that we would be holy as You are holy. And for that, grant us Your Spirit who works through Your Word, that it may be true everywhere we go, also in the coming week. Help us in our battle against sin. And where sacrifices ought to be made, Father, may we make them willingly, pursuing that holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And we instead would find our reward in knowing Your glory and Your beauty. And may that also be then the word that goes out from our lives and also into the world. And we truly may be Your holy people set apart. And where that is difficult, as it will be at work at times, as it will be in our homes, with our neighbors, as it will be on campuses, to say, Father, why do I have to be different on this? Father, would You grant us that courage and that strength to live lives that are devoted to You? And that You grant us truly Your Spirit to transform us, to adorn the gospel in our lives, and to give us joy and peace and strength for that battle and for our lives each day again. So, Father, hear our prayers in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.